Here at Mayfair Bible Church, our mission statement is that we want to help people belong to Jesus, thrive in Jesus, and go with Jesus. It's a great mission statement. And I can say that without looking too prideful because you all put that statement in place before I got here. I just happen to love it. But as great as the statement is, none of us actually came up with it conceptually. That concept has been with us for a long time, and it's summed up in one word, discipleship. Of course, spelling it out, like our mission statement does, helps people understand a bit about how that discipleship will be accomplished. That's what we're going to do together today. Spell out a meaningful plan of discipleship so you can see where we are, where we are going, where you fit into it all, and where you can go next to progress in your own growth as a disciple of Jesus. What I'm going to share with you today is not new for me. It's not something I came up with this week. It's a process that has long been a part of my thinking, and I've used it many times in discipleship, and I've also disregarded it sometimes and ended up regretting it. Sometimes we can move people too fast or expect more of people than they're ready for. And the flip side of that is not helping people move forward at all. Both are a mistake. What we see here are five G words. Each represents a stage of the discipleship process. We'll show today why, biblically, we believe these matter in such a fundamental way to our development as followers of Jesus. And we will see what each level means and how to progress to and within each level, both individually and especially together. It's very important to note that in true biblical discipleship, we never leave these behind as we move on to the next. That's why I love the pyramid concept so much. If you drop a layer out, the pyramid falls apart. Instead of moving on to the next, you move on to include the next level in your growth. Now, if you've been here more than a time or two, you know that we consider the gospel to be the foundation of all that we do. This layer encapsulates coming to faith in Jesus as well as the two corporate responses that flow from that faith. Quite simply, to believe the gospel is to believe Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. So let me read that for you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is how you belong to Jesus. To believe the gospel, you believe that you were dead in your sins, headed for hell. That you were following the wrong way, marked by selfishness. But in God's great love, he made a way for us to be made alive again, restored and headed for heaven, ultimately on the new earth. That way is Jesus, his righteousness, his death on the cross, his real bodily resurrection from the dead. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, not by your works, your goodness, your rule following, whatever else you want to say. Only by believing what Jesus did applied to your own life by faith. But if that were all there was to following Jesus, we would stop there at level one. Get saved, move on, heaven awaits. And too often the American church has done just that, seeking conversions but failing at discipleship. It can easily be about numbers instead of maturity. But Ephesians 2, verse 10, was clear that God created us and saved us to do good works that he's already prepared for us. Individually, if you believe this gospel and you are saved, period. But we are commanded by Jesus to do a few other tasks in faith, not for salvation, but for obedience that comes from saving faith. Jesus says this in his own version of the mission statement for the church found in Matthew 28. We read that here. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This mission is based upon Jesus' authority. He carries it out through us. And the command to make disciples includes two other elements, baptism and teaching. Baptism is a word straight from the Greek, essentially, baptizo. And the Greek word means to dip or to sink, which is why we baptize people through immersion, dipping them fully into the water. Now, if you were baptized by sprinkling as a believer, we're not denigrating your baptism nor suggesting it was done wrong and needs to be corrected somehow. This is simply why we believe that immersion is almost certainly a more accurate representation of what was being commanded and what was being carried out in the early church. Corporately, the lead up to baptism is all level one stuff. It's not just on the foundation of the gospel, it's a heavy focus on the gospel. To prepare someone for baptism, a pastor meets with them to confirm if the individual understands and affirms the gospel. In doing so, we make sure that we're agreeing on what we believe and that the bases are covered for movement into really grasping the second level. Now, the other command was to teach the new disciples to obey everything Jesus commanded them. Now, to some degree, we can teach Christians anywhere. There are Christians who watch our live stream, who are not personally connected here at Mayfair, where they can learn and grow through the live stream. But we don't really have a position of authority in their lives or the relationship that comes from time spent together that will allow us to help with obedience beyond what can be conveyed through a screen. Even when people visit us as they pass through, just kind of stop in for a one-off, we can teach, but we don't really have any real ground to humbly compel that growth and obedience that belongs in the life of a Jesus follower. The local church is never called to discipline Christians in other parts of the world. This is why church membership is so critical and the right next step to move to after baptism. It's not something to be avoided or held off when you've been attending a church for years. Church membership is a two-way commitment. It's the church saying, "We believe you are a true follower of Jesus, so we will commit to teach you, fellowship with you, give you opportunities to grow and serve, as well as correct, rebuke, and encourage you faithfully." And it's the new members saying, "I believe this church to be teaching and holding to the truth, and so I will serve and put myself under proper spiritual authority. I will give of my time and resources, and I will serve, learn, and grow as part of this family." Now, sometimes people will ask me for a time frame on when membership is right and how it should be initiated. There's no hard and fast number that we can swear by, but it can be problematic to move too quickly before the church and the attender have really gotten to know each other, and also to move too slowly, leading to the question of why is the attender not wanting to join, but they still attend? What's holding them back from membership, but not from attending? Quite simply, if you can attend this church for many months, even years, but won't join as a member, we really should talk about that. And while it can be different for each person and each circumstance, my best number, best guideline, is 4 to 6 months. If you've been here 2 weeks, let's keep getting to know each other. If you've been here for 2 years, let's talk about what's holding you back. And also, who should initiate a church membership discussion? Well, by and large, it's the attender. Don't wait for me or someone else to approach you and ask you to join. If you've been here more than 3 months, please fill out one of the connection cards in the pew in front of you. Indicate that you want to talk about church membership. Drop it in the offering box. Give it at the welcome desk. We'll get in touch. We'll meet. We'll have a conversation about your faith, the beliefs of the church, what membership means here. You'll also meet a couple of board members so they can hear your story and answer any questions that may come up. And if we're ready to move forward at that point, at the end of a church service, we would bring you into membership as a statement of your faith and your commitment to the church. And at that point, the church also commits to you. That's why we value not moving too quickly into membership, because we're asking the congregation to commit to you. So they should know who you are to some degree, right? But baptism followed by church membership, or meeting with us followed by church membership, if you've been baptized as a believer before, those are your entryway into the next level of discipleship at Mayfair. It's your commitment to level two and to progress beyond. So let's talk about level two. It's gather. Gathering is something we do because we belong to Jesus. And you don't have to be a Christian to gather with us on Sunday morning. It's not only for disciples, but for disciples, it's essential. Why do we gather every week? Why do we have to treat it like it's a big deal if a member stops attending regularly? First and foremost, because the Bible is pretty clear about the importance of gathering. So first, we'll see how critical it is that we gather as we see this from Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now hold on, Pastor Adam, that didn't say anything about gathering. Well, by referencing the most holy place, we have a correlation drawn with gathering at the temple. We also have Jesus referred to as the great priest over the house of God, so that's collective. But if you're not convinced, we can go on and read the next two verses, starting at verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So if the author of Hebrews is arguing that we should not give up meeting together, clearly he expects these other commands to be fulfilled together. Especially when you realize that the Greek word for and, as in, and let us consider how we may love good works, all of that. The and there isn't indicating a completely separate thought. The word there is translated also, even, then, and accompanied by. In other words, the idea of gathering is directly related to the concepts of drawing near to God, of having full assurance that faith brings, having our guilty consciences dealt with, and the washing of our bodies symbolized by baptism. Can you be a Christian without attending a church? We would argue that you absolutely can, because you become a Christian by grace through faith in Jesus alone, not Jesus plus church attendance. But if you go to the Bible and ask, can you be a Christian without gathering with God's people? The answer is more like, what are you talking about? Of course a Christian would be gathering with God's people. Now, the Bible will affirm the reality that we are saved by grace through faith apart from church attendance. But it also assumes that a Christian will get better at following Jesus, which will include gathering, as we see here in Hebrews. Notice, too, the call to spur one another on to love and good deeds. The author of Hebrews wasn't suggesting that Christians should hit the like button on social media when they see another Christian doing a good thing. Hebrews was written 2,000 years before Facebook. So, you know, in the early days of MySpace. No, the intent was that we gather to spur one another on toward love and good deeds in our conversations, but also in our singing and by engaging with the preaching. He specifically says to not give up meeting together, but instead to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, Jesus' return, approaching. This isn't just talking about getting together or even just attending church. It's a more active gathering than someone who attends that doesn't have the gospel as their salvation or as their foundation expressed through baptism. Now, there are valid reasons why someone can't gather or can't gather for a time. A hospital stay, time in a rehab facility, taking care of a sick family member, or being homebound temporarily or permanently. But the implication is this. If you can give up meeting together without a really good, valid reason, you are living out the fact that you don't really believe Jesus is coming back. That's what this text is saying. If you did believe that, you'd gather, he's saying. If you're worried and want to talk about whether a reason that you have is valid or not, we'd be happy to help you work through it. Let us know. Level two, the gathering aspect to our discipleship pyramid, is this time right now, where we give up our time, our way, any focus on ourselves, and we sing, read, pray, learn, are challenged, encouraged, motivated, all by God's word. It is key to thriving in Jesus. On the foundation of the gospel, this service time is level two because we encounter God in a special way on Sunday mornings when we corporately gather with the express purpose of glorifying him and being made more into his image. Any and all are welcome to join us here on Sunday mornings. But church members, those who have moved from level one, should be expected to participate regularly in level two. Church members should be expected to attend church. If they do not, we should be inviting them and encouraging them to do so, not just me, but all of us. And if they refuse, we're saying that church membership doesn't actually mean anything if people can retain membership while they never or almost never attend without, again, one of those really good, valid reasons. Belonging to the church, to the people of God, clearly meant a whole lot to Jesus and to Paul and to the author of Hebrews. We're hurting people if we do not value it as highly, including expectations of participation. We need to treat not attending as seriously as we treat other sins, but that means we need to be paying attention and calling people back into obedience through gathering. God's people should want to progress. And to do so, the move goes from the gospel and gather to grow. Now, before we get there, though, we're going to take a break for the kids to have their own lesson on growth.
At this time, I want to invite all the kids who are in the service to come forward, and we've got a couple pews especially reserved just for you. All right. Come on, squish in. You're in fifth grade or under, you can come down here, and we're going to talk about what it means to grow and to give ourselves to Jesus. Very good. I've got a couple of special helpers here so that they can do the hard part, because I don't like doing the hard part. It's just so hard. Hi, Otto. Yes? Why is there so many water? You're going to find out. That's a great question. That's a great question. Okay, so I have in this bag something very special. Not candy. It's the opposite of candy. What do you guys think this is? Can you see?
Salt.
It looks like salt, sugar. Doesn't it? Maybe it's sugar. Who wants to taste it to find out? No. All right. It's neither of those. It's neither of those. It looks kind of like, look how small it is. It's smaller than sand, I think. It looks kind of like sand, doesn't it? But what I'm going to do is I'm going to pour all of this into this cool little tub here. Now, what this really is has a really long name, and I don't do those. So we're going to call it snow, okay? Who misses the snow? Who wants to bring the snow back already? All right. Crazy people. All right. So this is really small, right? It's very small little grains. It doesn't take up very much space. You can't even hardly see it. So what my assistants are going to do in just a second is dump all of that water into the snow. Now, what happens if this were salt or sugar? What would happen to it? It would get soggy. It would dissolve, right? It would just mix in. Yeah, exactly. So it might do that. How many people think it's going to dissolve? Anybody? What do you guys think it's going to do? Who thinks it's going to explode? Yeah. Tell you what, most of the time it doesn't explode, but that's why we have the assistants here. Okay. What do you think it's going to do?
Explode.
Explode, yes, Autumn?
I think that is a match of
mentor. Expand. Maybe it'll expand a little bit. You think it'll expand? All right. Well, my assistants are going to go ahead and take all of those jugs of water and pour them in and get it all mixed up. And let's take a look at what it does. All right. It does kind of look like soap, kind of dissolving. What's happening there? This is just doesn't come off your hands. That's great. All right, now they're going to mix it up with their hands. Mix it, fluff it.
Oh, my God. That looks like snow. It's snow.
And they're going to do it without making a mess. All right, that's pretty cool, huh? So they made snow. Yeah, it's kind of cold. What do you think? So this, you guys can come up after the service and feel it, okay? Maybe you can even take it home with you. All right. So once the snow has stopped growing, how many people thought it was going to expand? I mean, we all hoped it would explode a little bit. Even I did. But how many of you thought it was going to expand? But did you know it was going to expand that much? I mean, it was just little teeny tiny crystals. But the way this works, this is called a polymer. And they actually use this in movies to create snow on the set so it looks like it's really snowy. It's pretty cool, huh? Oh, you are so good at this. For them, no. All right, good job, guys. All right, let's thank our assistants. Can we thank our assistants? They did a great job. Isn't it amazing how you can take just a small little tiny layer, add some water, and it gets way bigger than you would even expect? See, this is actually kind of a metaphor for life. Just a second, Tegan. This is kind of a metaphor for how our lives are. You know what, guys? Let me tell you something. Can I tell you something just between you and me? Just a little secret. Sometimes I feel insignificant. Sometimes I feel like I don't have a lot to offer. Sometimes I feel like I don't have a lot of talents or abilities, and you might feel that way too. You might not see yourself as being especially good at something, especially compared to others. You might not think that you're very smart, especially compared to others. We might not think of ourselves as being really talented or good at sports. And sometimes in life, it feels like we don't have much to offer. But just like we didn't predict how big that snow would grow into, we can't predict what God can do through us. So I'm going to read you guys a story. It's from the book of John, chapter 6, all right? And you've probably heard the story, but I want you to listen, pay attention, and listen really good to the story, okay? Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Those were his 12 friends. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming toward him. And he said to Philip, one of his friends, "Where should we buy bread to feed all of these people?" Now, he asked him this only to test him, because Jesus already had a plan for how he was going to feed those people. Philip answered him, "You could pay me for 8 months, and we would still not have enough money to buy bread for all of these people, not even for them to have a single bite." Another one of his friends, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "Well, there's a boy over here who has 5 small loaves, like rolls of bread, and a couple of fish, but how far will that go to feed all of these people?" Then Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000. 5,000 people. 5,000. Jesus took the loaves of bread. He gave thanks, that means he prayed, and he gave them out to everyone who was seated. And all 5,000 people had as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over so nothing is wasted." So they went around and they gathered up all that was left over, and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that were left over that the boy had in his lunch. That's a pretty cool story, isn't it? That tells us something really amazing about who Jesus is. Now, how many people needed to be fed? I want to ask you guys some questions. Yes. 5,000. That's right. That's right. Do you think that the little boy who brought this lunch, that 5 loaves and some fish, packed to feed one person, did you think he thought his lunch could possibly feed the crowd? No, I don't think so. Imagine taking your lunch to school and then 5,000 people want to share it with you. Yeah. Did the disciples think, did Jesus' friends, did they think that all 5,000 people could be fed? No, they didn't think that either. But did Jesus have a plan in advance what he was going to do? That's right. The Bible says that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Now, did the boy have the ability to expand his lunch to feed all 5,000 people? No. Only Jesus could do that, right? All right. What is the one thing the boy with the lunch had to do before Jesus was able to accomplish his plan? What's that? They made him sit down, and then what did the boy do? Yes? He gave it to Jesus. He put it in the hands of Jesus. That's all he had to do for Jesus to enact his plan. See, there's a lot of stuff that I can't do. There's a lot of things that I am not good at. There are some things that I'm really good at, but there's a lot of things that I'm not good at too. If it was my job to make people believe in Jesus, if it was my job to make people follow Jesus, I wouldn't be able to do it. I couldn't convince them. I couldn't force them. But if we ask Jesus to use us the way Jesus used that little boy's lunch, Jesus can do more with us than we could ever imagine doing without him. So especially when you feel like you don't have much to offer or you're not very good at something or maybe you don't feel as smart as the other people around you, I want you to remember something. It's not about how much you have to offer because you are a follower of Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He created the whole universe. He's the Lord of Lords. He made everything and he can do with you so much more than you can imagine doing without him. So here's what I want you guys to remember. We're going to talk about growing in Jesus and giving to Jesus. All right, here's what I want you to focus on, son. Give your heart, your life, and everything you have to Jesus and watch him do more with you than you could ever imagine doing by yourself. Okay, can you do that? All right, I want you guys to slowly walk back to find your parents. Thank you guys for paying such good attention. All right.
On the foundation of the gospel, we glorify and we grow together and on our own. We grow to further thrive in Jesus. Well, how do you grow on your own? Spiritual disciplines. And you can do some research for some ideas. Maybe start with the book Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. But start with the big three. Study your Bible. Read it, listen to it. Use a study Bible to help you. Pray, and I'll include gather to pray with us on Wednesdays at 12:30 or 5:30 p.m. Think about your prayers, not this Wednesday at 5:30. I mean, you can. Just pray in the parking lot or something. Think about your prayers. Too often we only pray about physical needs, and there's nothing at all with praying about physical needs, but they shouldn't actually be the priority. Spiritual growth should take center stage after thankfulness and glorifying God in our prayers. The third element of the big three is gathering with God's people, as we've already discussed. Remember, gathering helps our growth in special ways that can usually not be achieved on our own. When you gather with God's people to grow, you can be corrected when you get off base. You can learn from other perspectives. You can hear insights you hadn't considered. You can be reminded of truth and application that you'd forgotten about. You can contribute to the growth of others. That's where our level three groups, our equip classes, come into play. We offer these groups at Sunday mornings at 9:30, usually. Again, you saw the big pause button, right? Okay. Going to have a bunch of people showing up this week to things we're just not doing. If you have believed the gospel and you gather regularly at this service to glorify God, your next step is clear. Join an equip class. Again, utilize those connection cards if you don't know what group to join. We'll help you. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that we read earlier, often used to point to church attendance, obeying at level 2, well, it's certainly a correct application of that, but notice the impact on your equip classes when we look at those verses. Here they are again. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Gathering is important in part because the songs and sermon help spur us and encourage us. But in your equip class, you can spur one another on and encourage one another in a way that's hard for the majority to do in here. Those groups, they're smaller, they're more focused, and the discussion and opportunities there allow you to begin moving into that next level of discipleship, which is a really high commitment level. It's level 4, give. But before we move away from level 3, you may ask, don't our Thrive groups also serve a really important purpose for spurring one another on to love and good deeds? My goodness, yes. I didn't focus on them so much here because we don't have any more open slots left for new people. If you've checked the box recently that says join a Thrive group and you turned in that card, we literally have nowhere to put you. We really need more hosts and leaders, especially in areas where a lot of people from the church live. If you live way out and want to lead a Thrive group, maybe you could meet closer in someone else's home or here at the church. If you're interested in talking about hosting or leading a Thrive group, fill out a connection card and just write that in. It's not automatic. We don't just approve anyone who wants to do it. Remember, we don't want to skip levels of the pyramid. We not only want to make sure you're going to teach accurately and not mistakenly allow unhealthy teaching and discussion, we want to make sure that you're really a believer in the gospel, that you gather regularly, and that you're growing in meaningful ways. But if you are, let's talk about it, because it means you're moving on to level 4, give. Some people, maybe you're new, maybe you've heard things about church and they just want our money. Notice where it is. We're not saying, hey, you just walked in the door for the first time, give us your money. We're saying if you're growing, give. If you belong to the church and you are growing here, then you need to give. Giving is a key way that we live out thriving in Jesus. When we talk about giving, we can talk about a range of ways to give. Individually, we can think about it very broadly. There are as many ways to give as there are gifts, resources, and opportunities that you've been given. So let's break that down. Financial giving as an individual or family. Now, we could go to 2 Corinthians 9 and talk about how God loves a cheerful giver. We could go on to Mark 12 and talk about how God only expects you to give out of what you have and not compare your giving to that of others. And both of those apply, really, to any kind of giving. So let's go to a passage that's consistently used to talk about money and is often misused and yet has a lot to say when we look at it rightly. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Have you heard this passage referenced or taught? Too often this gets used by preachers focused on their own wallets. They'll point to this and they'll say, if you give sacrificially to my ministry, God will provide for you financially with overabundance, so much that your bank account will be overflowing. I used a bit of a voice there, so you know, that's not me saying that. Now, might God do that? Sure. Does he normally do that? Not in my experience. At least not in the way those preachers mean or their givers expect. Now, what does this mean? Bring the whole tithe. Well, that means give a tenth of your increase, of your income. Now, you can argue whether this tenth is before or after taxes. I think it's better understood as before taxes, personally, because otherwise, why not start subtracting your mortgage and your student loans and eventually just give 10% of whatever's left over? Are we supposed to put God first or the government first? I'm not going to fight with you on that, just consider. But tithe means a tenth of the increase, of income received. And we're to bring that into God's house. And that means that while it is very good to give to orphanages and pregnancy resource centers and missionary offerings and youth group fundraisers, and I strongly support and encourage you to do that in gospel-based ministries all over the place, but that's different than giving your tithe. Don't give 5% to the church and 5% to some other ministry that, and then think that you followed what we're supposed to do as a church member. Faithful financial giving begins with the first 10% going to God's house, nearly always meaning the church that you serve in and that serves you. And then be generous with what remains over and above that in ways that God leads you to. Now, some will say that tithe was for Israel, not for the church. And to that, I'll ask, when did God reduce the expectations for faithfulness in the New Testament? Moses says murder is wrong. Jesus says hating someone counts as murder. Even the Sabbath points to the greater rest of the new earth of heaven, much bigger, not smaller. Also realize that 10% was only the beginning of Israel's required giving, and we could get crazy and legalistic. I don't want to do that. But at least understand that faithful giving is meant to be a part of a true Christian's life. And the floodgates of blessing in Malachi 3, well, expect God to give you what you truly need when you actually need it, trusting his wisdom as he does so. And then expect that your eternity will be busting at the seams with more blessing than you can possibly shake a Louisville Slugger at. If you want practice, join the church softball team. Now, we can talk about financial giving more later, but we would have been remiss to leave it out here. On top of that, give through your abilities that God has given you. Sing on stage. I mean, ask Missy first. Don't just run up here. That's weird. But you could serve on the tech team or in security or as a greeter or on the missions team. Where your interests and abilities line up, that's often a great place to start. But how do we function on a level 4 corporately? How do we give as part of discipleship? Well, it's the use of your gifts primarily. So leading a Bible study or a Thrive group, helping lead kids or teens or serving in some other way. Another way is through a high-commitment, year-long group that works through a Bible reading plan together. It's what we call a grow group. And we have several groups going already. I think we've got 9 active groups already. And I won't spend much time on it now because they start in January and run through December. But who should join one of these? People who are consistently active on level 3. So in an equip class on Sunday morning, regularly, gathering to pray, participating in a Thrive group, in at least one of those areas we want to see consistent, steady faithfulness. I've made the mistake of jumping a few people directly from level 1 to level 4 because level 1 went really well. They turned, followed Jesus. They got excited. And so I put them right in a grow group in Kentucky. That's worked out before. That was when I was in Kentucky. I didn't send them to Kentucky. Let's be clear about that. Now, that's worked out sometimes, but sometimes it ended up overburdening the new believer who wasn't ready for that year-long commitment. It overwhelmed them. It was too much, too quickly. Some disappeared and just stopped returning phone calls. And so we look for people who are actively engaged on the third level before inviting them to add the fourth level to their discipleship growth. These grow groups are amazing. I'd love for everyone to be part of one, but be patient. Stay faithful. We'll talk about it more closer to the end of the year, and we'll allow people to express interest and sign up then. But these high commitment groups on a fourth level do not do a good job of helping people get more committed. Rather, for those who have demonstrated who have not demonstrated commitment already, those who are not actively engaged regularly, it tends to discourage because it's a lot of work. Then people fall out of other corporate habits. Oh, I'm embarrassed. I stopped going to grow group. Now I don't want to go to church anymore, and have them ask me why. Level 4 is serious business, serving, leading somewhere, even as it's highly rewarding. We can learn from each other. We, in grow groups, we read the same Bible passages and we come ready to give what we've learned, how God's word struck us and stretched us. I consistently learn from my group. I've been encouraged and challenged as well. But finally, as we looked at Jesus' mission statement, the discipleship pyramid can only cap off with one element. Level 5 is go. It's amazing how it all comes back around, isn't it? A new disciple of Jesus is made by grace through faith in Jesus alone. They're baptized, they gather, they grow, they give. But how are more disciples made? When current disciples take this command seriously to go and make disciples. How do you go with Jesus? Well, we seek to help. But this isn't something we can all do in unison. If you go get to know your neighbor, it's being friendly. If we all go knock on your neighbor's door, they'll call the police. How do we help then? A few ways. First, periodically, we'll give some training on how to share your faith, like last Sunday's message. If you're a follower of Jesus, you already know enough on how to share, how to follow Jesus. Sometimes, though, a few tips, ideas, and discussion can give some new ways or some motivation to your attempts. A good book on sharing the gospel can help, like Share Jesus Without Fear by William Fay, or Turning Everyday Conversations into Gospel Conversations by Jimmy Scroggins and Steve Wright. Read through Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 again, and come up with ways to talk about those points in conversation. Get comfortable sharing your own story of faith, how you came to Christ and what he's done in your life. We also have invitation cards. Maybe your neighbor has some familiarity with the gospel. Maybe they used to go to a church. Maybe they need an invitation to join us, and those cards are a great way to invite people. When you hand someone a flyer, what happens? All too often, it's like, you give them a business card? I'm looking forward to finding out how she translated. You give somebody a business card, they put that right in their pocket and they find it later. It's just how we're wired. You can get some at the welcome desk in the entryway or foyer or lobby. I'm pretty sure Narthex is a giant bug creature the Power Rangers fought, so we'll stay away from the Narthex. Anyway, take advantage of any or all of these helps as you seek to go with Jesus. A mature Christian, a mature Jesus follower doesn't just believe the gospel. They don't just give or gather. A mature follower of Jesus moves up through the layers, keeping each while including the next, and then continues to mature in each layer, increasing their faithfulness to gathering, learning new ways to grow, finding new ways to faithfully give, and getting better at going with the foundational gospel it's all built on. How's your Christian maturity? Where are you at? What's next? Baptism? Consistent faithful gathering? Church membership? Joining an equip class? Hosting or facilitating a new Thrive group? Joining a grow group next year? Do you need to give financially, generously, and consistently? Is there someone you need to go to with the gospel? Keep moving forward. And let us know how we can help. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you gave us the command to go make disciples. We confess that's a task too big for us. Thank you that you didn't send us alone. You gave us each other, and even more importantly, you gave us your Holy Spirit. We pray that you'll help each person here evaluate where they are at today and what step they need to take. Maybe they need to believe the gospel for the first time. Maybe they need to get more consistent at gathering with your people. Maybe they need to join an equip class and have an intentional plan for growth. Maybe they need to be more faithful in giving or find somewhere to serve. Maybe they need to take seriously your command to go and make more disciples. We pray that you would lead and guide us, and through your Spirit, give us the ability to carry it out, because this is your work and your plan under your authority. And so we call on you to work it out in and through us for your glory. Amen. If you've never begun to follow Jesus, please don't leave without talking to us or letting us know through the connection cards at least. Let's work through your questions. And if you haven't been baptized or you're ready to talk about church membership, fill out that card too. We would love to talk with you about any of that. And evaluate your next step too. How is God calling you to mature as a follower of Jesus? Let's work together and be more and more faithful to the cause that we were brought into by God's grace and the incredible cross of Christ. Let's thank our God and Savior, our Lord and Savior, for paying the great cost so we could be made mature, faithful disciples headed for an eternity with Him.